Captain Axup what had I shared before when I was down with you, and he said, well, you probably shared some bald-headed stories. But I haven't always told bald-headed stories. A few years ago, I had beautiful brown hair, kind of brownish black with streaks of gray. It actually was quite nice. And but I was preaching up in Spokane. It was a young people's group, and I left rather hurriedly, and I left it in the third drawer of the dresser down there. When we first went to New Zealand, I was surprised that both fellas and girls go to hairdressers. They don't have barbers, they call them hairdressers, and they go to the same shops and so on. By the nature of things, some specialize with ladies more than they do fellas, but they both go to the same one. And so, of course, I didn't visit them all that much. Nevertheless, one of the fellas who came to Christ, was led to Christ, one of the hairdressers, and he told me a story. Ray Ashwood, Ray told me about this old fellow who came into the shop, and he had three hairs, and the barber, the hairdresser said, well, how would you like it? And he said, well, just put it straight back in a pompadour, you know. And so while he was trying to go straight back, that was quite a few years ago, right? And one of them broke off. And so the hairdresser was quite embarrassed, really. And he said, I'm terribly sorry, sir. He said, but one broke off. What'll I do now? Oh, the old man said, well, just part it in the middle. That'll be all right. So while he was attempting to part them in the middle, why, another one broke off, and he was terribly embarrassed, and he said, I'm terribly sorry, sir, but what'll I do now? And the old man said, oh, you just leave it all tangled up. It'll be all right. My father went to be with the Lord in 87. Had he lived to August, he'd have made it to 97 years old, but he left short. He wanted to make it to 100, but he used to send me various and sundry material. And here's something he sent me shortly before he left to go be with Jesus. By the way, the night he left, he was enjoying life and having a coffee with the grandchildren. And so, and then God called him shortly after midnight. But here's one of them that he sent to me shortly before he left. How do I know my youth has been spent? Because my get up and go got up and went. But in spite of all that, I'm able to grin when I think of where my get up and go has been. Old age is golden, I've heard it said, and sometimes I wonder as I go to bed. My ears in the drawer, my teeth in a cup, my eyes on the table until I wake up. Ere sleep dims my eyes, I say to myself, is there anything else I should lay on the shelf? And I'm happy to say, as I close the door, my friends are same as in days of yore. When I was young, my slippers were red, and I could kick my heels right over my head. When I grew older, my slippers were blue, but I could still dance the whole night through. Now I'm old, my slippers are black. Walk to the corner and puff my way back. The reason I know my youth is all spent, mine got up and went. But I really don't mind when I think with a grin of all the places my get up has been. Since I've retired from life's competition, I busy myself with complete repetition. I get up each morning, dust off my wits, pick up the paper and read the obits. If my name is not there, I think I'm not dead, so I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed. I tell you. Yeah. Well, I want to share some things with you. I'm sure. How many of you went to the Glen? Hold up your hands. My, that was great. A number of years ago, Max came over to Colorado to see me, and he said, John, I've really got a burden. I want to do something with these young people. And I said, well, how can I help you? He says, well, I want to bring them to Glen Eyrie, and I want to have a conference, and I want you to prepare a place for them. In those days, we couldn't house all that many people. We only had about 50 guest rooms. And so Max and I got together, and I began to pray and plan and build and design the horse barn. You didn't stay in the horse barn. You were in the Ritzy accommodation. But in those days, we refurbished the horse barn and the carriage house into bunk rooms and to nice bathrooms, kind of community baths. And so in those days, if you could get over there, I could house you and feed you, if you'd bring your own sleeping bag, for $2 a day. It's been quite a few years ago, huh? And the Lord has blessed that ministry ever since, and I'm surely thrilled. Shortly after Glen Eyrie days, well, we went down to New Zealand during the 70s. We went down in 70 and came back in 79, and since 1980, well, we've been ministering here in Oklahoma and Arkansas and North Texas. In Luke chapter 14, the commitment of a disciple. I'm going to share three verses with you, 26, 27, and 33. 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. 27. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now before this, he'd been telling about the feast that he was going to have, and he sent his disciples out in the first part of Luke chapter 14, and they wouldn't come, and then he said, go out in the highways and compel them to come in. In verse 25, and great multitudes went out with him, and he turned and said to them. What did Jesus mean when he said, if any man comes to me and hates not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also cannot be my disciple. You know, I just love passages of Scripture that seem to be an apparent contradiction. Because when you bring these passages together, you get some real good out of them. And to interpret all Scripture, you look at the person of Jesus Christ. You don't necessarily look at the original language. You can if you want. But you look at the person of Christ, and that interprets all Scripture. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. For in him dwelleth all in all. Jesus is the beginning. Jesus is the end. Jesus is the Alpha. Jesus is the Omega. Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus is our rest. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is our gospel. So let's look at him. How did Jesus Christ feel toward his mother? Well, we know, don't we? Because we have the record. Jesus knew, because he was God, that he was going to depart, and his mother Mary would need some care. An old age pension, or Social Security, and we say in New Zealand, superannuation. Now, many societies, nearly all societies, take some precaution of how to deal with old people. And we've got to deal with that more and more because we're getting, percentage-wise, more and more old folks. But in countries like India, the way they deal with their Social Security, their old people, is that they try to have a bunch of children, several children, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 14, and hope that some of them will live. Many of them die, of course. And the oldest son has the responsibility of caring for the father and for the mother. He also inherits the property. And that used to be laws in the English world, and it's been changed more recently. But that was the reason for that. He would inherit the property because he had that responsibility. In many cultures, that's the way it is. So they, at least they hope that one of the boys will live for that reason. This is the reason why some of our particular programs of childbirth doesn't necessarily fit in that their particular culture, because they think, how can we have just one or two kids, and then if they die, what's going to happen to me when I get old? Jesus knew all about that. So Jesus trained a man to take care of his mother. He could have trained Peter. Peter was quite impetuous, although he did have a wife and he had a mother-in-law. He could have trained Andrew, but he didn't. Simon the Zealot, one of his apostles and his disciples, was practicing swordsmanship someplace, so it wasn't him. Jesus chose a man with a certain type personality. He was kind of an affectionate fella. Not effeminate, but affectionate. You know how they used to sit around? You've seen the pictures in the Roman pictures, how they would have a feast there, and they would kind of lean on their elbows and so on. And one night, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter saw John leaning over on Jesus' shoulder, and he motioned to him. He says, ask him who it is. So John said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? And Jesus said, well, I take this bread and dip it in the sop and give it to him, and it's he. So he took the bread and dipped it into the sop and gave it to Judas. But it was John that could ask Jesus intimate questions. They were out fishing one day, and they came ashore, and they hadn't caught anything. And they saw this fellow out there with some fish and bread and breakfast all prepared. And he said, hey, fellas, you caught anything? They said, no, hadn't caught a thing. He says, cast your net on the right side. Well, you fish off the left side. And besides, it's way up in the day now, daylight. And you don't fish in daylight, you fish at night. And you don't fish off the right, and you don't fish in shallow water. Nevertheless, at thy word, they said, we'll cast. So they did, and got a great big catch of fish. And in fact, they called for the other fellows, just about to sink both boats. John saw that, and very quietly he says, it's the Lord. Peter heard it was the Lord. He grabbed his coat right off in the drink. You know, let's go get with it, see? But it was John that could recognize Jesus. And it was John who had such a testimony with Herod's court that he could walk right in. It was John that saw John and Peter, of course, but he got Peter in. John and saw the trial, and he the one that gave us the record. And so on the day that Jesus was crucified, Jesus looked at John and he says, son, behold thy mother. He looked at his mother and he says, woman, behold thy son. Did Jesus love his mother? Evidently. Did I love my mother? Yes. I watched mother pass away. 1940, she had cancer. We called it by another name in those days, wet pleurisy. And she died. 7:14 in the morning, October the 14th, 1940. And I watched as the death angel came. Neighbor lady was there. Neighbor lady had her in her arm, dear sweet Christian lady. Mom loved the Lord. And as mom breathed her last, took a deep breath, and death angel came, and she left. Nathalie laid her back, straightened her, took a sheet, put over, turned it, looked to us, five kids and dad. Dad said, children, let's pray. So we did. Went out in the dining room, began to make preparation to bury mom. I began to read her Bible. Over the period of the next 3-4 months, I came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I was raised in a church atmosphere. I'd heard fire and brimstone preachers, you know, down in South Alabama, and Rush Arbor preachers and all kinds, holiness preachers and Pentecost preachers. So I knew the gospel. But the gospel didn't know me, and I'd never committed my life to Jesus Christ. I was lost as a goose. But reading her Bible, I committed my life to Jesus Christ. We were on a mission field, and we came home during the middle 70s, and we were visiting the little home church in South Alabama. A lady there, Mrs. McInnish, Zimile McInnish, we called her Ms. Zim when I was a little boy, Ms. Zim. And I introduced my wife to Ms. Zim. Lovely lady, played the organ. She's well into her 80s at that time. And she was talking to Helen, and she says, you know, Helen, Helen's my wife, she says, you know, Helen, I knew John's mother. She was a year or two older than me, but yes, I knew Elizabeth. She said, we called her Lizzie. In fact, I remember when John was born. Lizzie held out John and said, Zimmy, this is my preacher. I was in my middle 50s and been on the mission field for years before I ever knew that. Do I love her? Whew, do I love her? Do I love my wife? I didn't promise proposed to my fiance, my girlfriend, I said, Helen, I love you, and I'd like to ask you to be my wife, but there's some stipulations to it. I said, I want this engagement to be okay by the elders. And I said, I have no intentions of getting a home and a picket fence and roses, trellises, and raising Junior. I says, my heart is on the mission field. And if you want a proposal like that, why, you got one. She said, John, I can't give you my answer tonight, but I like that kind of a proposal. She said, let me pray about it and talk to Lila Trotman, Dawson's wife. She says, the last thing I'd want to do is break Lila's heart. So we were married. We've been in mission work 30 years before we ever bought a home, before we ever had furniture of our own. In fact, if you want to see the first tent we ever had of our own, you can come see us. It's right there. We got it now. You see? It's all we've ever had. You see? I love her. I've drug her all over the world, living in rented houses, most of the time furnished, other people's roaches, other people's silverfish. Do I love her? Do I love my kids? When I came home from New Zealand, I had two pearls of great price to send my children to university and get a proper education, you know, and see that they were trained for life. And lo and behold, if we didn't train everything we did and did and we did and they did, and I wanted to have all bills paid, and they are and they were, and we did that. Do I love them? What did he mean when he said, John, if you don't hate your kids, hate your wife, hate your mother? Let me try something on for size. This is what I've gotten out of it. You probably can chew it on and get some more juice. Jesus said, John, let's put it this way. I want you to love your mother. I want you to love your wife. By the way, Paul, speaking for God, said, husbands, love your wives. Paul said, if you don't look after your family and your children, you're worse than an infidel, because unbelievers do that much. Unbelievers send their kids to college. This college is, university is filled with people, with non-Christians paying every dime of it. If you don't do better than that. But he says, John, after you love them all you can, the love that you have for me is so far greater than the love you have for them, and it won't diminish your love for them. You could call it love and hate. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, what's a cross? Well, Isaiah prophesied that Jesus was going to die on a cross. When Isaiah made that prophecy, that ingenious method of putting people to death hadn't been thought of. It was the Romans that came up with that clever idea. When Isaiah prophesied that, they stoned them to death. What is a cross? Well, a cross is an implement of death. Sometimes people say, well, I guess that's just my cross to bear. Well, probably not. It's your burden to bear. Come unto me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We all have burdens. Jesus said, take your burden and give it to me, and then you take my burden, because my burden is lighter than yours, and it'll fit, and I can handle yours. But that's not a cross. A cross is an implement of death. The cross reference would be Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. My problem is not giving up a pair of shoes. My problem is not giving up a holiday. My problem is not skipping a meal. And probably yours aren't either. But my problem is, I want John first. And Jesus said, I want me first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First. Take up your cross. When we were in New Zealand in our little church there, we had self-denial week. And we would teach the children to deny themselves something that week, like some ice cream or something like that, and bring their change and their pennies and give it to the missionary offering. And we adults were supposed to deny ourselves something, like skip a couple of lunches and what have you, and bring the missionary offering. I think that's a clever little idea and a nice little game to play. And it's quite all right. I don't have any problem with that. But that's not what this is talking about. It's not denying myself something, but it's denying me, my rights. You know, when we become Christians, when Jesus Christ takes up his abode in our lives, we should quit our wrongs. It's wrong to lie, and it's wrong to steal, and it's wrong to goggle eyes the girls, you know. And so we should quit all that wrong. Knock it off. Sin is what you quit doing. You quit sin. You just quit sin. Sin is something you do. We should quit that when we become Christians. And then we can spend the rest of our life giving up our rights, our wrongs straight away. Because I've got some rights. I've got some rights. Paul said he had some rights. He said, don't I have a right to lead about a sister like the rest of the disciples, meaning a wife? He said, Barnabas and I, are we the only ones that has to work for our living while the rest of these fellows live off the gifts of the tithe? Don't we have some rights? But we need... We can give up our rights one at a time. Putting old self in the background. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Peter and John, they came to Jesus one day. In fact, they had their mother ask, we want the right and the left-hand seat when you come to your glory. He says, can you boys drink of the cup that I drink of? The cup meaning the cup of death. You remember he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. One of the ways of putting people to death in those days was drink the cup of poison, you see. And so Jesus, out on the mountain, he says, Lord, if it be possible, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. So Jesus said, can you drink the cup that I drink of? They said, yes, sir. He says, can you be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized? They said, yes, sir, we can. And he said, you know what, fellas? You really can. And you really will. He told them. You can and you will. And they were. They died. They drank the cup. And they suffered the baptism. He said, as far as these two seats is concerned, he said, I can't give those out. It's for whomever they are prepared. Peter. He said, you're all going to forsake me. And Peter said, not me, Lord. Not me. Not on your life. And you know what? Old Peter put his sword where his mouth was. There's about 600 Bible teachers teach us, and that cohort of people that came after Jesus that night, there wasn't a bunch of old men in frock coats. They come out there with clubs and staves, and Peter drew his sword, and he got old Malchus. Remember, he got his ear. See? Why, it was kamikaze. It was suicide. they could have killed him easily. Jesus stopped it. Peter says, I'll die first. And he's ready to go, boy. He did it. He proved it. But when Peter was called on to stand up for Jesus in front of a little old girl in the courtyard, he lied like a sailor and cussed and swore three times. You see? Peter was willing to fight and to die. But when it come to giving up old Pete, no way. James and John, they were willing to die. And yet, they got into an argument on who's going to be the greatest. And that's your problem and my problem. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that doesn't take up his cross. What's the cross? Dying to self every day. Dying to self. Being willing to wait. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So many young people and old people, too, don't want to wait. Don't want to wait to get married. Young nations don't want to wait for the maturing. They want the privilege and all the welfare of older established cultures right away. Well, it doesn't happen that way. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, it seems like we're always in a hurry, and God's always slow. Keep that in mind. 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. Okay, in verse 26, I put my family aside, chose Jesus. In verse 27, I took up my cross and take it up every day. Verse 33 is a broom that sweeps clean. The price of being his disciple, let me give you some price of not being a disciple. We're promised if we forsake all and follow him and our family in Matthew and Mark 10:30 that we will have 100-fold brothers and sisters in this life. We might miss out on on dozens of brothers and sisters. If we don't put Jesus first in our life and ourselves down the line, we might miss out on a spirit-filled life. It'll be flesh-filled. We might be that foolish builder. And God might not say to us, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee rulers over many. The commitment to being his disciple. Put him over family. Put him over self. Put him over everything. Everything. And I can testify in this brief span of life, that it's well worth it. My wife and I are having the best time of our life. I read these old people jokes, but we're having a ball. We're having a ball sharing the gospel. We're having a ball preaching. We were in Europe in November. We were just out in California in Palm Springs, preaching, of course. I'll tell you a quick story. Soon after I was converted, my grandfather sent word for me to come see him. He was 75 at the time. John Hartley. And so I took my Bible and went out to see Grandpa. And we read the Bible, and he was a wonderful Christian man. And he would share some things with me out of the Scriptures. I was a babe in Christ. And he would look off to one side like this and tears would come in the old man's eyes. And after two or three times of that, I said, Grandpa, are something bothering you, sir? He said, no. He said, I'm just so glad that you're saved. I said, well, Grandpa, you're saved. And, you know, we're going to spend eternity with Jesus. He says, I know that. But he says, you have your whole life ahead of you. Your whole life ahead of you. And he would repeat that. He said, I wasn't converted until I was well toward middle age, and he's well toward 50, actually. And so when I speak to you, you have your whole life ahead of you, a whole life of living with Jesus, a whole life of putting him first in your life. You don't have to be a statistic of divorce. You don't have to be a wreck. You don't have to be. It's in your hands and yours alone. You are the one that could put Jesus on the throne of your life. In all the aspects of the Bible where one person is supposed to rule over another person or have authority over another person, the person to be ruled over makes the decision. Children, obey your parents. It's not parents clobber them till they obey. It's wives, submit yourselves unto the husband. It isn't husbands, keep them barefooted until, you know. It's younger, obey the elder. It's subjects, obey the king. It's slaves, obey your master. He is to be ruler. We choose our masters. They don't choose us. We make that decision. And we can put Jesus on the throne of our life by commitment. And we can put him above family. We can put him above self. We can put him above everything in our life. And Jesus promised you that you'll have family by the dozens. You'll have a victorious life instead of a life filled with the flesh and self. And you'll have the prosperity that he wants you to have. Let's pray. Our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for such a wonderful Savior. Lord, we love Jesus tonight. Lord, I pray that my own heart, my own life, I might finish out my days loving him even more and more and more. And I pray that for every fellow and girl, man and woman here tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen.